Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for this good Lord's Day. We are thankful that in your mercy and grace to the sons of men, and your kindness that you give us one day of the week to rest from our normal labors and to have this whole day together with your people for worship and fellowship. We're thankful for all the blessings of this day. We're thankful for the good rains you're sending. We do pray for our brethren in parts of the world where it's still very dry, and pray that you give them the much-needed precipitation. Father, we're thankful for your grace that drew us to yourself. By nature, we had no love for your house. We had no love for your people. Indeed, we had no love for you. It was only by your drawing and by your regenerating and quickening powers that you brought us out of a state of nature and brought us into a state of grace. Caused us to love thee and thy ways and thy laws and thy people, your gospel and your precepts. Father, I pray that you would help us today to bring forth the word. Blessed Holy Spirit, as thou didst inspire the precious word, we pray now that you'd be our guide and teacher and illuminate the glorious page for us. Give us understanding in your word. Please help me to speak and read distinctly and to give the sense and cause your people to understand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, we read these words. But as touching brotherly love, ye have need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Just to come in at that point, that when God regenerates us and puts new life in us, we automatically come to love the Lord's people. But then we need to increase in that. That's what Paul speaks of here, that we might increase more in our love for the brethren. And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. We continue in our treatment of the eighth commandment found in Exodus chapter 20, briefly comprehended, thou shalt not steal. The Westminster Larger Catechism teaches us in questions and answer 141 that one of the duties required by the eighth commandment is, quote, a lawful calling. In question and answer 142, we are taught that one of the sins forbidden by the eighth commandment is idleness. Now, I want you to consider with me that there are only three ways that we may provide for ourselves and our families. There are only three ways possible, in very general terms, there are only three ways for us to receive our material substance. One, we can do as the Scriptures say and labor for it. Secondly, we can become dependent upon the charity of others. The only other possibility is to steal. Now, while it is not wrong to receive charity, and if in God's providence we are brought into such circumstances as we become dependent on other people's charity, we should humbly receive it with thanksgiving, not with any shame, but with humility. But it's not the most desirable place for us to be. The most desirable place for us to be is to work with our own hands, which would include working with our minds, but our text here says specifically working with our hands. The preferable existence, the preferable life for any of us, and especially for believers, is that by honest and lawful labor, we provide for ourselves and our dependents. Now, most of what I'm going to say today is going to be directed towards men. Lord willing, next Sunday, we will have a message, especially for the women folks. Well, I guess this will have to be 2 weeks because we'll have our special meeting and the Ashwood brethren will be preaching next weekend. But looking ahead to the following Lord's Day, I intend to have a message on a woman's place and consider the high calling of a woman's place as homemaker and keeper at home. What I'm saying today, the principles pertain to all of us of honest labor, whether it be a woman's work in the home or whether it be a man's work in going out to provide for the family. The principles are the same. But again, the main thrust and much of what's to be said today is to us men folks. This does not mean that you ladies should ignore the message or to tune me out or to excuse yourselves. For the principles will be the same in your duties as homemakers. And for you single women, you need to know what to look for in a prospective man, as a man who would provide for his family by productive labor. We are commanded to labor for our necessities. Now, we have at least one message on the biblical work ethic in our treatment of the fourth commandment. I'm sure you will remember at least the title, and that we have a title in our archives of messages, which are archived in sermon audio. And they're archived in the computer documents, and they're also kept up with in the historical record of the church, where we note the in our pulpit record what is preached here in this place. But you will remember that we taught at that time in dealing with the fourth commandment that the first part of that commandment is a positive command, or at least the equal part of it. The positive part is, 6 days shalt thou labor. And we dealt with the subject of the biblical work ethic in our treatment of the fourth commandment. But we wish to go into some more details today under the title of a lawful calling. Since, as we say, there are only three possible ways to obtain our material substance, either by sinful activity of stealing, which we don't want to do. We will say that if a man stole bread to feed his hungry children, we would have more sympathy with him than we would in a bank robber who stole just for the wealth or whatever, but that would not make it right. We might would be sympathetic with a man who, if he was reduced to such circumstances, and for the life of us, we cannot see how anybody in our part of the world would ever be reduced to that in this land of plenty in which we live. But in some places where the people are reduced to such extreme poverty, where their governments keep productivity clamped down by their Marxist and socialistic methods in countries like South Africa and Zimbabwe, where the black communists have taken over and are butchering the productive white farmers. And we could think of possibly some cases where a man would be reduced to having to steal to feed his hungry children. We would be sympathetic with it, but we would not say that it would be the right thing to do. We'd certainly be sympathetic with those who are reduced to charity. We're certainly sympathetic with them and encourage them that there's no shame in that when they've done all they can do if they are dependent upon others for charity. But the preferable way for us to live our lives is 6 days shalt thou labor. Now God created man for labor. One of the reasons that God made man is to work. We read in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 5, after God had created the heavens and the earth and the plants and the animals, it was said, there was not a man to till the ground. So in verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And immediately God put Adam to work at productive labor and commanded him to keep and to dress the Garden of Eden. Now man's labor has become difficult because of the fall and the curse, which we read of in Genesis 3, 17 through 19, that the earth has been cursed for man's sake and makes man's work difficult and toilsome. And so from henceforth it was said, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread all the days of thy life." But work was commanded in the creation. Work itself is not a curse, as some people wrongfully suppose. Work indeed is a blessing. But man's sin has cursed him in his labor. And we might say that if we can look at these things in a biblical perspective and see the implications and the effects of the curse in man and in woman, it should drive us to seek the Savior. God said unto Eve, "In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children." It's my understanding that there would have been no pain involved in childbirth had it not been for the fall. And I'm told that having children is the most painful thing that a person can go through. And some people would argue that a kidney stone may be almost as painful, but most of the women I know that have had children and had kidney stones say that the childbirth is the more painful. I don't know how God would have done that, whether the babies would have been developed after a few weeks or months and been born smaller. I don't know how he would have done all that, but we do just know the way it's turned out is the result of the fall. And when a woman is in the pain of childbearing, it should cause her to cry out to God for help and to seek the dear Savior for herself and the ones that she's bringing into the world. And when a man is struggling in the sweat of his face to provide for his family and facing all the difficulties of making a living in a fallen world, it should cause us to cry out to God for mercy and for the help of the intercession of the dear Savior who redeems us from the fall. So work in itself is a blessing and a commandment of God, and the reason that God made man and put us in the earth. Working diligently at a lawful calling for the glory of God and the good of your family brings great contentment to a man. Now, as you know, the book of Proverbs has much to say about diligent labor and the sin of idleness. We've just finished reading the book of Proverbs in our family devotions, I think for the third time since Brendan, Daniel, and I came together in a family unit. We're on our third trip through the Scriptures, reading a chapter a day generally in our homes. And every time we read through the book of Proverbs, we always point these things out. But we know that the book of Proverbs has much to say about the wholesomeness of work and of the sin of idleness, and many warnings against sloth and idleness, and many exhortations and provocations to diligence in our labor. And I'm just going to go through the book of Proverbs in some very, very leading passages. I want to start. I may not take time to turn all of these, but I do want you to turn with me to the first of these in Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Now, here in this in this text, we're exhorted to copy the ants. Notice how the ants work, and this is the way we're to work. The first thing I notice about watching ants. Now, when I was a boy, I used to like to watch ants. This something was fascinating about them to me. I made one of the little things in a jar, and so I could watch the ants actually at work. And it's a very interesting study. And we're told to do that. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways. If you'll do that, you'll be wise. Now, the first thing you notice about ants is, when ants are working, they don't have a boss man out there telling them what to do. There's not a foreman ant over here with a white hard hat on, and all the rest of them with their green hard hats on. And the foreman's got foreman on his hand, or superintendent, and barking orders to the ants to make them work. They work without having been told to do so. This is an example for us, as first of all, just as people, just as God's creation, just as men, but as Christians especially, if we will be wise people, then this is the way that we ought to work. That is, to be self-disciplined enough that we get up and go to work without being told to do so. That we don't have to have somebody to drive us to our work. We don't have somebody to stand over us threatening and barking orders, threatening to fire us. We don't have to have an overseer with a whip to make us work or any of that. He says, be like an ant. And then he warns us against too much sleep, against sluggardness. This is something else that's interesting in reading through the book of Proverbs. How many times we're warned against an overindulgence in sleep. Now, the Bible has much to say about rest. One thing that's clear from reading the moral law of God and the Old Testament ceremonial laws and the civil laws of Israel, that God gave His people plenty of rest times. They had plenty of vacation times. Besides their weekly Sabbath, there was the Feast of Tabernacles, there was the Passover week, there was the Days of Unleavened Bread, the Day of Atonement, there was the Sabbath of the land every seventh year, then there was the Jubilee, in which there was an extra Sabbath. So it's clear that God gives us plenty of time to rest. God has divided the day into day and night, so we might have the night time to rest. And a moderate amount of sleep is good. We need to have adequate rest for our minds and bodies. But the Scriptures warn us against an overindulgence in sleep. Back up in verse 4, in this same chapter, he says, "Give not sleep to thine eyelids, nor slumber. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids." That is, don't give yourself over to it. And then we are warned, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come. It doesn't take but a little bit of idleness and a little bit of laziness for man to bring himself and his family into poverty and in dire circumstances. Then in Proverbs 20 and verse 4. Proverbs 20 and in verse 4. "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing." The lazy man says, "It's too cold to work today. I'll stay in and stay by the fire." This time of the year, in this part of the country, during the month, starting now the month of February, It's still cold in the mornings when you get up. But it's time, for a farmer, if you're going to plant anything, it's time as soon as the land gets dry enough to start breaking the land, start being ready for the planting. But the sluggard says it's too cold. And so he drags around to the warm weather, and by then he's getting behind. And he's waiting till the time he ought to be planting to be breaking the ground. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. This is a general admonition of making excuses for not working. The sluggard can always find some reason not to go to work. It's too cold. It's too hot. Or it's too wet. Or it's too dry. He's got all of excuses about why he didn't get up and go to work. Look in Proverbs 21, verse 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Here we are warned against indulgence in pleasure seeking. That is, in giving our lives over to seeking excitement and pleasure, fun and games, and too much recreation. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. In Proverbs 22:13, the slothful man saith, there's a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. Now, I've been in business for a pretty good while for myself and had other people working for me. And I think I've heard about every excuse there is for folks not coming to work. But this one takes the cake. I just have to admit, I haven't heard this one yet. Here the lazy man says, I can't go to work today. I heard tell there might be a lion out today. I'm scared to go outside the house. A lion might overtake me. I might be eaten by a lion. You see, the lazy man, he can always find some excuse, something to be afraid of, so-called, something to keep him from getting up and going to work. All sorts of contrived excuses. On the other hand, Proverbs 22:29 says, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Then again, on the other side of the coin, Proverbs 23:21, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. We're warned against an overindulgence in sleep and in drowsiness and in gluttony and this sort of thing. And so, let's all face it. In the morning when the alarm clock goes off, there's very few of us that immediately just jump up out of the bed all excited about, oh, what, the alarm clock just went off. It's time. No, we have to discipline ourselves to combat drowsiness. We get up and wash our face with cold water. We go on outside, get a breath of fresh air. We wake ourselves up in about 10 or 15 minutes. Then we start feeling good about being awake and being up early and up and about what we need to be doing. But drowsiness, sleepiness, sleepy-headedness, laziness, and idleness will bring a man down into poverty along with those who depend upon him. Look in Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And I saw and considered it well, and I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. See again, it doesn't take but just a little bit of sleepiness. It just takes a little bit of slumber, just a little bit of folding the hands. Poverty comes. We have to fight against it and be diligent in our labors. Proverbs 27:23. Let's see. Proverbs 27, beginning in verse 23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flock, to look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation. The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goats' milk enough for thy food, and for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens. Again, we are exhorted to be diligent in being good stewards of what God puts in our hands. Here it's put in agricultural terms, but the principle applies to any area, whatever our earthly calling might be, to be diligent to know the state of our business, know how things are going. Farmer, a husbandman, a herdsman who keeps cattle and flocks, he must be diligent to know the state of his animals, know their health and their well-being. And so the principle works itself out in a myriad of ways according to what your profession or calling is. In Proverbs 28 and 19, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. Two kinds of men presented here. One who is diligent in plowing his field. Another who's left his plow and gone off to follow vain fellows in pleasure seeking and foolishness. The second fellow will have poverty enough. And then in Proverbs 20 and 13, we're warned against overindulgence in sleep. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Ecclesiastes 5:12 tells us the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. And that, don't you know that's true? Whenever you've worked hard and physical labor all day and sweated and use your muscles, oh, how good it feels to get home and get a bath and get your supper and go to bed. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Then in Ephesians 4:28, we're told, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. Again, notice the honor that God gives to manual labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. See, one of the purposes of work, one of our goals in our work, is not just to provide for our own needs, but have something extra to give to those that are in need. A faithful man ought to be laboring to have plenty for himself and his family, but to have something extra for the widows and the orphans and the wayfaring stranger. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now this verse ought to be put in for government policy, for the federal government and the state government and the county government, that if any will not work, neither should they eat. I will note that the text says, if any would not work, it doesn't say if they could not work, but there are very few that cannot do some kind of work. The scriptures are plain that those that will not work, they should not eat. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Thus we see, dear people, we are positively commanded to labor for ourselves and our dependents' necessities, and we are forbidden to be lazy and to be pleasure seekers. Lawful labor is first of all honoring to God, because it is what he has commanded us to do. God has commanded us, again, in the creation ordinance. It's a purpose that he made man for, is to be a steward of the earth and to till the land. Lawful labor is honoring to God because when we are laboring, we are being God's image bearers. God worked in creation. Not that he exerted himself or anything like that, but it was an act of creativity, an act of production. God works in the work of redemption and saving us, a work of salvation, in making a covenant of grace, in becoming a man in the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, to work out our salvation. He works in regeneration and working in us. And he continues to work in the governance of the world. And so we are God's image bearers. And much it can be said about bearing the image of God, but when man is busy in his productive and creative work, he's bearing the image of one who is the Creator. That's honoring to God. Lawful labor is also honoring to God because it is fulfilling the purpose for which He made us, to be a keeper of the earth and to dominate the earth. Lawful labor is not only honoring to God, but it is a blessing to others. It is a blessing to others in our own house when we provide for our own. Lawful labor is a blessing to others as it contributes to the good of the commonwealth. And our lawful labor in providing for our own frees up charity for someone else. We can't all be objects of charity. We must labor to try to be the ones who will be the givers so that there will be some to give. And so lawful labor is a blessing to others around us, but it's useful to ourselves. For our lawful calling, first of all, is therapeutic. It gives us a sense of fulfillment. I've noticed in my 60 years that some of the most miserable people there are people who do not have anything to do. And usually the more happy and contented people are people who have plenty to do. Usually those have more than they can get to. And just can't get around all of it. I'm kind of like Brother Cecil Daugherty said one time. He was somewhat of an entrepreneur and a businessman, and he was talking. He said, "If any of y'all out there don't have anything to do, come see me. I got enough for everybody here to do. And might not pay as much as you want to make, but." Useful labor, God honoring labor. It's therapeutic. It's good for us. It gives a person a sense of fulfillment, a reason for his existence, to be able to make your own way in the world, to be providing for yourself and your family. Gives a man a sense of fulfillment. I tell you, one of the saddest things about the welfare system is the way it has reduced some people to a place of really no reason for their existence except just to get up and pursue more sin. Which brings us to another useful thing about labor. It keeps us occupied, so it saves us from many temptations. It is definitely true that the idle mind is the devil's workshop and the devil's playhouse. And so useful labor and a lawful calling is good for us. Now let's go back to our beginning text here in 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 12 and look at some things in particular about a lawful calling. In verse 11 and 12, that ye study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing. This text tells us that a quiet life is to be preferred. Let us stay clear as possible from the exciting and the fabulous. Study to be quiet. A quiet life is to be preferred. To live a God-honoring life, Settle down with a wife and children, get up and go to work, come home and spend the evening with your family, or to have your own business, the family work together, all kinds of ways it can work out. But to spend your life in quietness, in providing for a family, and paying your bills, being honest before all around you, that is a preferred life. Much preferred to a life of glamour, of excitement. Study to be quiet. Study for a quiet life. General Robert E. Lee, a man that we admire And Brother Samuel Ashwood, who is a student of military history and has studied these things more than I have, has said that from reading all these has about the different many great generals, that General Lee seems to be the only truly humble, or at least one of the very few truly humble men who were generals. Now, there were some that were godly and pious men. General Jackson was a pious man, but he didn't seem to have the humility as General Lee. And that is a good thing. But General Lee said at the end of his life, if he had it to go over with again, he wouldn't have been a soldier. I believe this wise man has something to say to us about a quiet life. Another man that we admire, President Washington, the father of our country, first in war, first in peace, and first in the hearts of his countrymen. And though he rose to the occasion where God thrust him in to the military, where he thrust him in to the presidency of the young republic, after his second term, although he could have had himself crowned as a king, he could have had a third term and been president for the rest of his life, he set the precedent that all observed until the sorry, wretched Franklin D. Roosevelt, and now required by law since the Constitution has been amended. But General Washington, after two terms, says that's enough for any man. And he says, I'm going to go home and do what I've always wanted to do. I'm going to go home and farm the rest of my life. Told us by that the quiet life is what he preferred. A quiet life. It should be preferred by the Christian, not the exciting life, not the glamorous life, not the fabulous life, but the quiet life of just sitting at the supper table with your family every evening. Of spending the Lord's Day with your family in the house of God. Of working with your family. Of just sitting by your wife sometimes with nothing in particular to say, just enjoying each other's company. Just riding along in the truck with your children. Sometimes, again, not a whole lot to say, but just to be with them and to be in there. Just a quiet life is a preferred life for a Christian. And then we're told to do your business. Do your own business. I tell you, minding our own business is a good rule. And a good habit and a good practice for all of us to put more and more into practice. Indeed, it's a full-time job to mind our own business. And most of us have hard enough time taking care of our own business without trying to run everybody else's. Let us not be guilty of being busybodies and sticking our noses where we have no business. Then we're commanded to work with our own hands. We see at the very least, that manual labor is honorable. And in a sense, to be preferred. He commanded here to work with your own hands. The fruit of honest labor is said here to be twofold. First of all, enabling us to walk honestly towards others. And secondly, having enough for ourselves and our families. Thus, I've shown you several scriptures here and looked at one with a little bit of detail of a lawful calling, of diligence in an earthly calling, of the biblical work ethic, of the sin of idleness. But now, let's turn our thoughts just briefly here in the end of this message and think just a little bit about what is a lawful calling. What is a lawful calling? Again, the larger catechism tells us one of the duties of the Eighth Commandment is a lawful calling. Again, because with only three ways we can provide material substance for ourselves and our families, either to steal or be an object of charity or to work diligently at our own calling. And so we can certainly see how that's a duty of the Eighth Commandment. To keep from being a thief, we need to be involved in honest labor. So what would be a lawful calling? First of all, we can see it would be that which will not involve us in sin. A lawful calling must be that which will not involve us in sin. Now, I recognize we live in a fallen world, and in every calling, including the calling of a minister, may have its peculiar temptations. And the devil can get to man no matter where he is. But there are some occupations that are so connected with sin that they cannot be considered lawful calling. So that's the first thing is to consider lawful calling is that which is not sinful in and of itself and which will not involve us in sin. Secondly, I would say the lawful calling is that for which we have clear biblical examples. And the Scriptures are filled with people who are diligent in their labors. From Adam himself to our Lord Jesus Christ, who was a carpenter, to the Apostle Paul, who, though being a minister, could have expected and demanded that the church support him full time, yet in his peculiar circumstances, labored with his own hands at the honorable profession of a tent maker. Thirdly, a lawful calling would be that which brings glory to God. Again, because in our labor, we are being God's image bearers because God works. He is creative, and so He's made us with creative minds and hands that may be useful to bring glory unto Him. But then I would say, fourthly, that a lawful calling ought to be that which contributes to the commonwealth. That which contributes to the commonwealth. Let us consider some lawful callings that we immediately see in the Scriptures. God gave Adam two professions. Adam was called upon to, the word for it nowadays I think is multitasking. In other words, do more than one thing. And so Adam was called upon to be first of all a farmer. God said, looked and He said there was not a man to till the ground, so He made Adam and told him to dress and keep the Garden of Eden. But He also made Adam a scientist. He made him a zoologist. Gave him the job of classifying and naming all of the animal kingdom. And so we see in this opening up for us something of what God considers to be a lawful calling. The lawful work of being a farmer. The lawful work of being a scientist or a zoologist. The patriarchs were herdsmen. You remember Pharaoh asked Jacob, "What is thine occupation?" And he said, "Thy servant's occupation all his days has been a keeper of cattle," which his father Isaac and grandfather Abraham were. And we see that as a lawful calling. And even in the picture, even pictures for us, the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ, who in spiritually undertakes to shepherd His flock, His sheep, His chosen ones, redeemed by His blood. Our Lord Himself was a carpenter. A man who was a builder and worked with his hands. Several of His apostles were fishermen. Paul was a tent maker. Luke was a physician. We see in these some general heads of what God considers lawful callings. And all of these things, by necessity, open up many other trades and many other ways that men could make their living in lawful callings. For instance, the lawful calling of a farmer requires that a farmer must have tools, which necessitates that men become forgers and mechanics, blacksmiths and welders, and shop men who make the tools that the farmer needs. The farmer must have a house to live in. He may build it himself or hire the builder. The scientist learns of these things to make the farmer's work easier and to teach him, and possibly to teach him better ways to do his work. And all of these things open up other necessities, manufacturing, to support the various trades and the various lawful callings that God has given us as we dominate the earth and keep and dress the earth, as it were, and continue in the work that He's appointed man to do. Beginning with that first work of dressing, keeping, and tilling the soil opens up the necessities for all kinds of other labor. Men must have clothes to cover their nakedness and to protect them from the cold. And so there opens up the work of making garments and so forth and so on. In all of these things, we see how others benefit from their labors and how the commonwealth is advanced and actually, the good of mankind is advanced in the mutual labor of each supporting the other in their lawful callings. Another interesting calling that God gives His approbation is the calling of an artificer. Look with me in Exodus 31 in verses 1 through 11. In Exodus 31, 1 through 11, we have God's command, instructions for the building of the tabernacle and its appurtenances. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise hearted, I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee. The tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and its furniture, and the pure candlestick with all its furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. Thus we see those arts and crafts which adorn man's existence. That these surely fall within the realm of a lawful calling. The works of these artificers, the things that God commanded them to make, these things were not what you'd call absolute necessities for man's life. They did not put any food on the table or put a roof over anybody's head. Well, but what it did was adorn the tabernacle and the pertinences. Now, this tells us that there's a place for those arts and crafts which beautify man's existence and indeed beautify God's creation, as it were. It is evident that there are many things that fall within this lawful calling. Things that are not sinful in themselves, things that are to the glory of God, things that are useful to other people, and things that we have clear biblical precedent for. It is evident also that there are many things that are sinful in themselves that are not lawful callings. Abortionist is not a lawful calling. Though a man can make $1 million a year at it, I'm told. I've not been that involved in the pro-life work in the last few years. I was quite involved in the 1980s and 1990s. I was told then that an abortionist can easily make $1 million a year. A regular doctor might can make $250,000 a year. Maybe a little less, a little more, according to what they're doing. The filthy, wretched baby murderer can make $1 million a year. And that's legal. The point I'm making is, just because the laws of the land allow a thing does not make it a lawful calling. Now, I use this as the first blatant example of a thing that is not a lawful calling. Baby murder is not a lawful calling. Card dealing. Would that be a lawful calling for a Christian to take a job at the casino dealing cards? Christians ought not to even be in those places, much less dealing cards at the casino. I question whether or not there's a lawful calling of being a movie star or an actor, a participant in the theater. All those things involve people in sin. Then there are some callings that may be lawful, but they can be dangerous. This is what the Puritan Richard Baxter said of keeping a bar, or a tavern, as it would have been said in Great Britain in the 1600s. Richard Baxter supposedly said, I've heard him quoted as saying this, that keeping a tavern is a lawful calling, but a dangerous one. You say it's not a sin in itself to have a glass of wine. It's not a sin in itself to have a glass of beer or ale. That's not a sin in and of itself. But in a tavern or a bar or a pub or a casino or these places or where that's all people are doing is drinking for sensual pleasure, you can see how that would involve the person. The person who is keeping the tavern may not be sinful, sinning himself, but is so involved in things that it can be a dangerous calling. Now, use that as an example. If the only job a man can find is working in a restaurant, and they have a bar in that restaurant, a man's not sinning to take that job, but just because there's a bar in the restaurant. But in all those things, you need to keep in mind that there are things that can bring dangers upon you and should not be your first choice. There are many other things I can think of. What about work that requires us to work on the Lord's Day? Now, again, if the only job a man can find in his locality to provide well for his family involves some shift work, involves some working on the Lord's Day, we've seen in our treatment of the fourth commandment that works of necessity are permissible. But again, a man ought to be careful about such things. It ought not to be his first choice. If a man can find a job or start his own business, that always keeps him free on the Lord's Day. That is the preferred thing. Well, this is just a little bit of what we can see about the biblical work ethic, the command to work at a lawful calling, the warnings against idleness, just a little bit about sinful or unlawful callings, and some warnings about lawful but dangerous callings. And may the Lord bless us to be diligent in our own callings. And may He grace us to keep from the sin of idleness. May the Lord bless you, His dear people.